Labors of Love. An informative look at modern-day evangelization, featuring the ministries and work of the Catholic Church in South Texas. Stay with us and learn of the Church's many services and benefits with your host, Margaret Alleria, Director of Evangelization and Catechesis for the Diocese of Corpus Christi, as she explores the Catholic faith with her many guests and their labors of love.
Welcome once again to Labors of Love, where we bring the labors of love from the diocese straight to you. I'm your host, Margaret Alleria, and I'm here with my special guest, Christopher Becerra, who is a transitional deacon for the Diocese of Corpus Christi. How are you doing, Chris?
Very well. Thank you very much for having me here.
Well, it's great to have you here. As a matter of fact, like I said, I do understand that you are now a transitional deacon, but before we get into that, can you tell us a little bit about yourself?
Sure. Well, I was born in 1986 in Laredo, Texas, and we lived there for 3 years. Then me and my family decided to move to Mexico, to Veracruz, where my mom is from, and I lived there for 12 years, and that's where I learned both English and Spanish. I was lucky enough, and I guess very, very, very blessed to learn both languages at the same time. And I grew up there. I grew up a Catholic, always been a Catholic in my entire life, go to church on Sundays, even if I fell asleep when I was a little kid. And then in 2001, after my dad passed away, we moved to Corpus Christi. We were looking for a new city to live in in the United States. And we wanted to be by the Gulf Coast. So we found Corpus Christi is a nice city. It's large enough, but not too big. So we love it here. Of course, the name, too, was what drew us here. I graduated from Ray High School, and some of the things I like to do are to play the keyboard and to ride bicycles. I really love to ride bicycles.
Well, we're not too different in age. I graduated from Miller High School in 98, and I grew up here in Corpus Christi. And as a matter of fact, I was reading your biography in the South Texas Catholic, and you do share some of these stories. And so were you looking for a new start when you and your family came over here in 2001?
Well, I think it was partly that. It was a time to move forward, and we decided, well, it was a moving, a calling from the Spirit. We didn't quite know where we were going yet, but we just decided to take this leap of faith. We said, okay, well, this is the next step. And we were not sure if we're going to stay here permanently, if we're going to go back to Mexico. We were just testing it out. And at the end, I was even surprised myself after all these years, thinking to myself, well, I guess I'm staying here now for good. And it's been a great blessing. I mean, I think about all the events of my life, and I can't help but to think that God has really led me here. All the events that didn't make sense back then are starting to click in, and I'm not saying that I figure out the great scheme of things yet, but, you know, step by step and just trusting God, we're able to find the sense in all of this, and I'm very happy that this is the way things are working.
And as a matter of fact, when you were sharing your story, I was thinking about God's providence. And now that you've become a transitional deacon on your way to the priesthood, some things are making sense. And it's good that you stayed here. It's good that you came here in the first place. Now, let's go ahead and talk about what a transitional deacon is. Can you explain to our listeners what a transitional deacon is?
Sure. In our seminary formation, which takes from 6 or 7 to 9 years, 9 years for those who came out of high school, we go through different stages. We have to get an undergrad degree in philosophy, and then we work on a master's for theology. And one of the last steps before ordination to the priesthood is ordination to the diaconate. So we become deacons just as the rest of the permanent deacons, except that we're called transitional because we're not going to remain deacons for the rest of our lives, not in that sense, but we're working towards the priestly ordination. So now you see me, I'm wearing clerics, and this is kind of my uniform. And now that I walk to different places, you know, oh, hello, Father, how you doing, Father? And it's kind of awkward because sometimes I feel like, well, I'm a deacon, and, oh, why do you wear that? Well, because I'm training for the priesthood. And that's kind of the uniform. This is something that signifies it. So a transitional deacon is someone, it's a man, it's a seminarian, who's working towards the priesthood, and it's probably in the last 6 months to a year that's the final stage, basically.
So then are you saying that, God willing, you'll become a priest in about how long?
In about a year, God willing.
Wonderful. So then you would have had your undergraduate and graduate degrees.
Mm-hmm.
Are they both in philosophy?
Well, the undergrad degree is in philosophy. That's the first 4 years, at least for me it was, since I came to it. I entered seminary right after high school. I was sent to the University of Dallas and / Holy Trinity Seminary to study philosophy. So I got my undergrad degree from there, bachelor's in philosophy. And then I was sent to St. Mary's Seminary in Houston to work in a master's of divinity, which is basically theology. And there we studied for 4 years. So we studied 2 years first. And then in between now, we're having a pastoral year, which is kind of like an internship year, which they send us to a parish. And I was very lucky and very blessed to work at St. Gertrude's in Kingsville. It was an amazing experience. It helps us more or less discover our ministerial person and to, you know, grow comfortable with the idea, well, I'm going to be ministering to the people of God soon. And that is a good testing place, to be in a parish actually doing the work. Of course, we couldn't do the sacramental things, but just being with the people, living with the people there, it was an amazing experience. And then after pastoral year, we returned for 2 more years, one of which I just finished. So at the end of that 3rd year, we become ordained transitional deacons. So I have 1 year left, and that's just more theology, finishing touches, and preparing, practicing for the other sacraments we can celebrate, like the Mass and confessions and anointing. So it's very exciting.
Well, this seems like a long process, but take me back, and in just looking back at everything you just mentioned, what were some of the feelings, emotions, excitements? Was there something that really just stood out in this process?
Well, it's, like you said, it's a very...
That's a thought-provoking question.
Huh? It is. It really is. And it's a wonderful story. At least in my case, it is. It's a very long process, and it's not a really easy one, but it's very rewarding. Like I said, I grew up Catholic, and when I entered seminary, I was kind of on the fence. I didn't know too much about the priesthood when I decided to enter the seminary. So I entered because there was this, we could say, God feeling, or this intrigue about, well, what is this priesthood thing about? So it was basically, well, I have this feeling about entering seminary. I don't know a lot about the priesthood. And originally, I wanted to become a doctor. That was my whole plan. I wanted to go to pre-med school and then become a doctor. And so I said, well, if it works out, if God is really calling me to the priesthood, let's try it. I don't want to have any regrets of, what if I would have entered, if I would have been a priest? Or I didn't want to deal with the what ifs. I was afraid of, you know, missing out on God's calling for me. So I said, well, let's try it out. If it works out, great. We made a great choice. If it doesn't work out, well, at least we tried and we can move on to the next step. So I entered seminary not really knowing too much about the priesthood, like I said, but that helped me grow in my faith. I had some very rough times in the beginning because I wanted to be really sure of what I believe in order to be a good priest. I figured in order to become a good minister, I have to really believe what we proclaim. And so I undertook, quote unquote, this journey of faith, basically. It was saying, well, let's take everything off the table and let's put it back together, kind of like breaking up a jigsaw puzzle and trying to put it together again. And it was very taxing, you know, because we with philosophy also, and studying philosophy, we start asking questions, you know, why is there a God? How can we believe that there's a God? And what about the problem of evil and all these things? And all these are very, very important questions and very deep questions that we all have to answer and deal with. So it was a very rough time trying to answer those questions. Okay, I see that there's war. I see that there's hunger. I see that there's all these problems. And okay, I believe there's a God, but how can I justify this to myself so I can do it to other people? I mean, I needed answers. So I finished my first 4 years still struggling with the same questions and definitely growing in my faith. I learned more about the faith, more about the priesthood, and I was really excited about it, but I was still struggling with some of those questions, especially the question of evil. Why is there evil in the world? And so I finished my undergrad. I went to St. Mary's. And I was sent after my first year of theology in St. Mary's. I was sent to a program called the IPF. It's the Institute of Pastoral Formation. So it's a spirituality program for diocesan seminarians. And I really did not want to go. At that time, I was kind of pretty tired. And it was one of the lowest points in my seminary career just because of this same question. I wanted to be sure that I really believe everything so I could be a really good priest. And I even remember before going off on that summer, the rector, which is like the principal of the seminary, asked me a question. Well, if you were to give me a percentage of how sure you are that you want to be a priest, what number will you give me? And I knew in my heart that I couldn't respond 100% at that time. But at the same time, I also felt the call. I mean, I felt still called to the priesthood. So I said, well, let's shoot for a mid-range number. 70 is too low. That's barely passing. I was thinking like numbers. Passing. Yeah, I was thinking like grades. So like, well, 80 is like an average. That's a solid B. So I would say 80%. So I thought about it, and I even talked to my spiritual director after that evaluation, which is something that... It's a pass or fail kind of event. And I was saying, well, I really feel this calling to the priesthood, but I'm not sure I can carry on because I'm not 100% sure. And so I was like, he told me, well, take the summer, go to the program and think about it and make a decision, make the list of the pros and the cons, and then come back after the summer and we'll talk again. So, and that was one of the decision points.
Deacon Chris, let's take a quick break. When we come back, I want to hear the rest of that conversation. And I also want to hear what your solution was to the problem of evil to get you from that 80% to that 100%. So we'll take a quick break. Stay with us on Labors of Love.
This is Labors of Love.
It is said the Blessed Virgin Mary appeared to a group of children in Medjugorje, in what is now Bosnia, many years ago. Father Ray Earless, pastor of Sacred Heart Parish in Rockport, invites you to join him on a spiritual journey to Medjugorje, Bosnia, from September 25th to October 5th. For complete information on this pilgrimage, call the Sacred Heart Parish office, 729-9203.
Welcome back to Labors of Love. Again, I'm here with my guest, Deacon Chris Becerra, who recently became a transitional deacon, and he's on his way to the priesthood. We had a great conversation prior to the break. And as a matter of fact, we ended at a really good point, Deacon Chris. We spoke about how you took the summer to reflect how we were going to bring you from the 80% to the 100% in discerning your vocation. So can you take that away, please?
Sure. So I went this summer program, the IPF, this is where I spent that summer. It was in Omaha, Nebraska, and it was a very long way. And like I mentioned before, I didn't quite want to do it. But despite doing everything possible to me to delay the process or not to go, I still went. So by the time I got to Omaha, I was pretty frustrated. I was like, well, I'm here, I guess. So it's a 10-week program. It's classes about spirituality. But in there, the second week, it's a week-long silent retreat. Now, those I've always loved because that's a good way to recharge my spiritual batteries, as it were. So despite me being angry and not really wanting to be there, I said, well, if I'm going to get anything from the retreat, I need to pray. At least I recognized that much, I guess. So I prayed to God, and it was one of the most crude prayers, but I think it was one of the most effective. So it was something to the effect of, God, you really know I don't want to be here, but I'm tired of fighting, resisting you. So I surrender. I give up. If whatever you have to do now, that's it. I give up. Do whatever you need to do. And that was my prayer. And I really think that was one of the best prayers I've prayed to this day. During the second day of the retreat or something like that, I was walking around downtown Omaha just trying to meditate or think about things. And I was walking around and I saw this homeless person walking around the streets. And for whatever reason, I have no idea, and this is something that's also in the story in the article, I decided to follow this man. I have no idea why I did it, but I followed him. He went into a kitchen and got some food and a helium balloon. And that for me was like, whoa, what does he have a balloon for? So I kept on following, and he went into a park and I lost track of him. But as I was walking into the park, I saw different things at the same time. I saw as I was walking down to the park, I saw a couple of blind people, like a couple of boyfriend-girlfriend that were both blind. They were holding hands, and they had a huge smile. I went down to the park, which is by a little river, and I saw a lot of families playing around. I saw a lot of people just enjoying the beautiful weather that was there. And so I decided to take a nap there on the grass because I saw people taking naps there. I said, well, that's a perfect idea. So I tried to take a nap, but I really couldn't. So I sat up again and started looking at people. And then I see underneath the bridge, there was the homeless person, but he wasn't by himself. He was with a group of people. And I could hear, because the water carries the sound very, very well, I could hear they were singing Happy Birthday. And
wow.
It was a very touching moment because it was like I was really touched. It opened my eyes to discover that I wasn't really enjoying life as much as I could. I even asked myself at that moment, how come I have everything that I need? I have food, I have shelter, I have friends, I have family. I can use all my senses, and yet I'm not finding this this joy that these people are finding. Why is that? And just taking a break, just a moment to reflect on those questions, I looked at everything around me again. I said, well, this is all gifts. These are all gifts. The fact that we have friends, that we have life, the fact that I can enjoy nature, things that God created for us, these are all gifts. And that's when I realized that I was asking the question wrong. It was like, how is there a God if there's all these bad things? But the question really was, how can we not believe that there's a God when we have all these good things? The bad things really are a result of our bad actions, or of our mistakes, or of our disobedience. But really, God is the one that's giving us all these things, all these gifts every single day without even asking. And I thought to myself, man, how foolish of me. I've been questioning this God who's been giving me all these things for all these years that I haven't even recognized. And yet, he keeps on giving without me even asking. And that moment for me solved many, many questions. For me, it solved that question of evil. So, well, evil is caused by us, but the fact that we're still here, that we can do something about it, it's a gift from God. And second, that joy that I felt, it was an extreme happiness. It was like all of a sudden color came back into my life. And even as I wanted to say a prayer, all I could say was thank you. I wasn't even in control of my own words. And I realized that that is what God was, I felt that this is what God had called me to do. This joy that I experienced, the joy that comes from being a child of God, of recognizing that we're children of God, that is something that I felt that I needed to share. This is an amazing happiness, an amazing joy, amazing fulfillment, and also peace, knowing that God will take care of everything that we need, not everything that we want, but everything that we need, if we just trust in him. And that's when I started having recollections of all my life, like past events, some dramatic, some very good. And I'm looking at where I'm at right now and saying, thank you, God. This is making a lot of sense. Everything that happened, everything good and bad, has led me to the point where I'm at. So at that point, I said, this is the answer I was looking for, and this is a God I can serve. So at that moment, I said, now I can say 100%. I'm 100% sure that this is what I want to do. And why? Because I want to share this joy with people. My main motivation to be a priest is because I want people to know that God is a very loving Father, and that we are children in his hands, and that there is a great joy that we can have if we can realize that, if we can accept that.
Well, I must say, first of all, thank you for sharing such an intimate story with us. And secondly, we need more priests out there like you. So I pray that we do get more young men to take a look at that call to the priesthood. So, and speaking of vocations, you did, through a series of different questions that you asked yourself, and I'm sure support from others, realize your vocation. But let me ask you, where did family fit into this picture? How supportive were they? How did that work?
Well, family was very, very important. It's still very important. They were very supportive of me. I mean, of course, they asked me, are you sure you really want to do this? Because they wanted to make sure that I was making a right decision. But once I said, yes, this is what I want to do, and once they finally got that message, they were very supportive. My mom, my sister from the get-go, they were very, very supportive, and their prayers, and even the prayers of everyone that I know, of parishioners, extended family, all those things helped me to, they carried me through even through my darkest times to the point where I'm at. But my family was very instrumental. They keep on praying for me, and that's why I'm still being able to be open to God's graces. That's why I still have the strength to to keep on going. And family is, I cannot say how important it is. It is very, very important. And I'm really appreciative of them. And also all the people that have been praying for me, because I consider them also as my families. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ after all.
So it's good that you did have a supportive family, and out of their love for you, they were able to offer that support and your discernment of your vocation. Now, going back to vocations, why is it so important for young men and women, for that matter, to discern their vocation?
Well, we all have a vocation. Vocation is not simply speaking about being a priest or being a nun or a monk, but we all have a vocation. That vocation is for holiness. This is a calling that we all have to be with God in heaven. And for that, we have the commandments, we have all the teachings of the church, we have the way of life that Jesus taught us. And this is something that, it's not something that we decide, well, I'm going to do this, but this is a calling from God. This is basically God's way of calling us home. So this is why it's important for everyone, not only the youth, to think about their own vocation. How are we doing on our general universal vocation, which is to be in heaven with God? Are we doing what we should do? Are we waiting until the last minute? Are we really faithful? So if I were to put in terms that I'm familiar with, is that how sure, if we were to say a percentage, how sure are we that we want to be in heaven? That would be the question that we have to ask ourselves. And that is the essence of vocation. Now, for religious vocations, we also have to consider to listen to our hearts, because the Spirit does move through our hearts and ask us to serve. Sometimes we are afraid, sometimes we don't know what we're getting into, like myself. But sometimes we just have to make that leap of faith. We really have to trust God. So I invite everyone, every young person, every young lady that's thinking about religious life or the priesthood, to really think about it. And if there's many way opportunities to find out about the vocations, visiting a seminary. We have like the Explore Retreat that we're going to have in July. There's other workshops for young men and women. So they can find out more about the different vocations that we have. But it's a matter of wanting to learn more. And the answers are there.
And the fact is that everyone is supposed to seek out their vocation. I like saying that we're saints in training. I know 100% that I want to be in heaven with my Lord. And so what am I going to do to get there?
Exactly.
Deacon Chris, can you end Labors of Love with a prayer, please?
Sure. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks for allowing us to be here sharing this moment together. We give you thanks for the gift of family, for friends, for life. We give you thanks for all the blessings that you give us, even the ones that we don't recognize, the simple joys that fill our heart with joy and that let us see that you are indeed a loving Father. We ask that you send your Holy Spirit upon us, give us wisdom to always know what your will for us in our lives is, and the courage to walk along that path. The courage to say yes to your calling. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This is Labors of Love, the ministries and evangelization of the Diocese of Corpus Christi. If you have questions or perhaps a comment about today's program, why not send us email? Address your email to labors@klux.org or by U.S. mail, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, Texas, 78407. And now, with this week's sacred moment, here is Deacon Stephen Nolte.
While aromatherapy is not a modern invention, in recent years it has become so fashionable the manufacturers have found new ways to bring scented products into our homes, offices, and cars. There are air fresheners that hang, spray, and plug in, scented oils in different colors and containers, some with a floating wick to be lit like a candle, others with wand-like sticks that soak up the oil and release it into the air. And of course, there are the old standbys, scented candles and incense on a stick. The use of herbs and spices to produce incense as burnt offerings to the pagan gods has been around almost since the dawn of man. Their usage became ritualized as religions became more developed. The high cost usually meant they were reserved for worship. Only the very wealthy or the dead could use them. Today we are familiar with frankincense and myrrh from the scripture stories we have heard since we were children. Long before the current hubbub of aromatherapy, candles and oil lamps were being used by man to light the dark, and they were used in places of worship to light up the golden image of the man-made idols some people worshipped. Over time, they came to be used to symbolically present our petitions to God and to signify the presence and glory of God in places of worship. Many Catholics have taken the practice of burning candles into their homes, where they often have prayer altars or home shrines. Whenever a special need arises, a votive candle may be lit to a particular saint to ask for his or her intercession on our behalf. How often has your mother suggested to you that you light a candle? Sometimes she might recommend a novena, 9 days of formalized prayer used for really important or great needs. Unfortunately, for many people, the use of this beautiful tradition has become so habitual that its meaning has become lost or distorted. They superstitiously think that lighting a candle will solve their problems, soothe their stress, restore their health, or bring them great riches. As their actions lose meaning, they begin to forget what they are doing and why. The light from the candle no longer lights their life with faith and reason, but becomes a symbol of the world and worldly concerns. Once we arrive there, the candle's significance is lost. It's just there. It becomes much like a picture of our deceased loved ones we forget is hanging on the wall, just like we forget to extinguish the candle when we leave the house. That forgetfulness can lead to the loss of our home by fire. As a result, our worldly concerns grow greater, and we abandon God because He didn't listen to us. When we forget the meaning of our worship and its traditions, when we no longer consider what we are doing, we forget. We turn inward towards ourselves rather than outward toward God. We are no longer open to Him. This happened to the Pharisees. They turned their faith into a practice of ritual without meaning, because they were so caught up in the practice that they forgot the purpose of what they did. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom. 5 came prepared, and 5 were not. Those who were prepared knew what it meant to have a lamp ready for the feast. They did not forget, nor were they forgotten when the banquet began. May your sacred moments bank the fire of your faith and keep its end goal always foremost in your practices. Amen.
Thank you for being with us on Labors of Love. I'd like to thank my very special guest, Deacon Christopher Becerra, who recently became a transitional deacon and is on his way to be ordained as a priest. If you'd like more information about vocations to the priesthood, please call the diocese at 361-882-6191 and ask for the Office of Vocations. Join us again next time for Labors of Love.
You've been listening to Labors of Love with Margaret Alleria. Online MP3s of this program are available on the CCN server. Browse to podcasts.goccn.net. Scroll down and select the Labors of Love category. Be with us next week at this same time for another edition of Labors of Love. Labors of Love is a production of the Department of Evangelization, Diocese of Corpus Christi, and CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.